say that to be mean or anything, but I'm just telling you, he's a motivational speaker. He is a motivational speaker. I've never seen the man open up the Bible and read anything from the scriptures. I've never heard him even quote anything from the Bible. And he's always talking about what man can do and the good that man can do and man and man and man. You'd never hear him hardly ever talk about God. When I go to the house of God, when I hear a preacher of the gospel, I want to hear somebody preach Christ. I want to hear somebody preach about how incapacitated I am and how I do not measure up, but how God, in His grace and His mercy, as Ephesians chapter 2 here teaches us, how that God reached down in His mercy and His grace, and He did something for me. That's what I want to hear, because that's the truth. But most people, I guess, they'd rather have, you know, self-esteem boosted and you know, feel better about themselves. But I don't want to, you know, the Bible warns us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And I think that boundary was overstepped a long time ago in some places. We don't want to hear about, you know, total depravity. Well, I believe that man's dead in sin, but not so dead that he cannot respond to the gospel. Well, I didn't know there was any degrees. I thought if you were dead, you were dead. I mean, that's what I always thought. If you were dead, you were dead. I didn't know there's any degrees of dead. I've never been to a funeral home and walked up and said, "Now, how dead is he?" I mean, it's obvious at that point that whoever it is dead. And if you're dead in trespasses and sins, it means the same exact thing. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, it means you're alienated from the life of God, and it means you're dead.
Yes.
Why do you think then Jesus made the statement that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him? Because man by nature is dead. Man by nature doesn't seek spiritual things. He doesn't want spiritual things. Say, well, that's nothing that the gospel can't fix. Well, when I go over in the book of Acts and I look at the situation of Cornelius, I find that Cornelius, before Peter ever went and preached the gospel to him, before he was ever even a believer in the gospel, God said of Cornelius that he was a devout man.
That's right.
And said it was a man whose prayers that God heard. I don't think he was a man who was destined for hell. God told Paul to go preach in the city of Corinth, and he said, "No man will lay on me to hurt thee, for I have much people in that city." Those were God's people in that city before Paul ever went there, and they would have been God's people had Paul never went there.
That's right.
That would not have changed the fact one bit. Wouldn't have changed it one bit. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Paul gives us some exhortation about this resurrection. Because this spiritual resurrection has some implications on our lives as God's children. If you look in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." He's not talking about a bodily resurrection. Because if you're alive, obviously you're here, you're alive. But he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Same thing Jesus was talking about. If you have heard the voice of the Son of God, if you're spiritually alive, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set not your affection on things, and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, there's some implications to this doctrine. There's a practical application out of it. And I've said it once, and I'll say it again, that the Bible has, reading the Bible and teaching the Bible and believing the Bible has never made anybody a child of God. And it won't. But the scriptures will, if you are a child of God, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, will teach us how we ought to live and glorify God in our lives. It's instructions on those of us who are children of God. Later on in that chapter, Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." You see, we're doing these things as the elect or as the chosen of God. In other words, he's given these exhortations based on the fact that these brethren here are of, or at least he esteemed them to be, of the elect of God. He says, "Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even so, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." All of these things there. And you say, "Well, I've never understood why Why the old primitive Baptist ain't never standing on a street corner and handing out books and telling people that they ought not be committing fornication and adultery. Well, I know that what the Bible says is true. When it says thou shalt not commit adultery, that applies to everybody. That does. And it will. If man is not accountable to God, then there'll be no such thing as hell. Every man is accountable to God, whether he likes it or not. Every man is. If he wasn't, then there would be no hell. Why would God punish somebody that wasn't accountable or answerable to him? We would have no hell. But we know that we do have a hell, and so we know that that there are men who are accountable to him. But I'm talking about as far as the instructions that are given to us in the New Testament, written to the churches. Those things are written to the people of God.
Right.
Now, I know a lot of people in stores that, you know, you go in Walmart or somewhere and you see somebody's kid, acting in a way that they should not, to put it very nicely. You might like to go up and tell them how they ought to take care of their kid, but you can't do that. Even if you want to, you can't. That's what I'm saying. We don't go out here to everybody in the world and say, well, you need to get your life, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, that goes to the child of God. These are the instructions for the child of God on how the child of God ought to live and how the child of God ought to behave.
Right.
And to do that, to me, would be just as crazy as walking in a store and going up to somebody else, because the Bible says we have children of the devil and we have children of God. Not everybody's a child of God. And so the instructions given in this book, Paul said, as the elect of God do these things. Not everybody's of the elect or chosen of God. And therefore, those things written in the New Testament epistles do not apply to every individual without exception. But those are the implications of believing that. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And that's what I exhort you to do this morning, is to seek those things which are above. We come to this time of year when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And certainly it is something to celebrate, but it is something that we really should play a part in our life every day of the year. Because, as I said from the start, without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope, and our life is built on nothing like the hymn we sung said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, that's exactly what we're on if in fact he did not rise from the dead. And we're, living around a lie, and we'd probably be better off doing something else today. But thank God that he did raise from the dead. I believe that he did. And I believe not only was he raised from the dead, but I believe he's coming again.
Yes.
And in the meantime, like Paul said, our conversation is in heaven. Set your affection on things above. Our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, that's what we're to be doing. Setting our affections on things above and watching. Because it could be any day and we don't know.
Amen.
We don't know. But we know that he's coming back because he promised. We know that he rose again the third day, that he ascended into heaven, that he sat on the right hand of God till all his enemies be made his footstool, and one day they will. The last enemy destroy his death at the resurrection. And then it says that's when he'll deliver up the kingdom. He's not coming back to set up one, but he's coming back to deliver one up.
Amen.
And he's not coming to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years in Jerusalem either. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. And the Bible says that God done that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not waiting to be fulfilled, that's fulfilled now.
Yes.
That hymn we sing in the book, up from the grave he arose, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And we reign with him now, and one day we'll reign with him in perfection for all eternity. Now I thank you for your attention and ask that God bless you is my prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. The scripture says, Paul writing to Timothy, said that the scripture is a thorough furnishing of the things that are brought together in Christ Jesus. I don't want to preach this sermon for him, but I do want to put one scripture. The scriptures are plain for themselves. And the Lord himself said, search the scriptures. when he made that statement, they only had the scrolls of the Old Testament and not all of them in one place. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. They are they that do testify of me. And that's exactly what the brother has used the scriptures for, is to testify of Jesus Christ himself. We desire an interest in your prayer as we stand before you this evening, and that the Lord may be lifted up, that he may be magnified. That he may be magnified. We can't make God any bigger than he is. When they were talking about building the temple in Jerusalem, and the conversation ensued, and the Lord says, where is the house that you will build me, seeing that I occupy all of heaven? How are you going to build a house for someone that occupies the broad expanse of heaven? Well, when we understand, Proverbs made this statement, and he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's not to say that some don't try. Remember the group that was out in the plains of Shinar when they went out there and they said, let us build a tower to heaven. We're going to get up there. Now, let me ask you something. Why was it that they wanted to build a tower in that direction? Let us build a tower to heaven. And they began to build, and they gathered together resources from all around, and they began to build. And the Lord said, let us go down. You get it? He said, let us go down. And when the Lord came down, the Bible said that he confused their language. You want to know why? For the Bible says up until that time they were of all of the same tongue. They all spoke alike. But from that moment, I want you to put this down in your notebook somewhere. Store it away in your memory somewhere, that when man began to try to build his place into heaven, God confused him. I want you to understand that the Lord cut him off and left him confused, and until this day we have the many languages. This hastened to my point. This being a time that of the resurrection, and yet we find, I was up here in the parking lot at Food Line, and I seen this young lady come out with her mother out of the grocery store, and her dad was already out of the car, and there was a box in that automobile. And when she got up there, she threw whatever she had in a shopping cart and run around to get to that box. And guess what was in the box? One of the cutest little yellow ducks that you've ever seen. That's Easter, right? We see chickens, and I'm not throwing off on chickens. Every one of y'all know the preachers are crazy about chickens. The Bible says, and it's said, sort of a slang way of saying, there's an old adage that says that we are what we eat. Well, let me tell you something. I eat enough chicken probably to crow like a rooster, but I'm not one. I want you to understand that. That old saying don't mean a hoot. So when we try to put the ducks and chickens and one more, the fuzzy little rabbits, oh, they're cute, but I want to tell you something. They don't have anything to do with the resurrection of Christ. They were put here and they were taken as emblems of fertility and new life. That's where they came from. But they came from a pagan source. In Proverbs 23, verse 7 to begin. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. I'd like to talk just a little bit about eating. And I guess a lot of folk have the idea that that's all I study, but it's not. I do think about other things sometimes, but there's something else, and I'm going to pass this scripture in Solomon, chapter 2, and use this familiar scripture. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. One lily in the valleys. You get that? One lily, but there's a lot of valleys. I am the lily of the valleys. As the lily, singular, among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This describes Christ's love for the church. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. This love that is spoken of in chapter 2, verse 2, is the completeness or the fullness of God's love for us. I want you to understand that God's love is, as he spoke about death not being in a degree, God's love is not allotted to us in degrees, or that he loved us a little bit and he loved you a whole lot and he loved that and a great deal. It's not that way. It is true that the Bible says God, put this out, and he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find a degree in God's love that he loved Jacob this way. And he didn't really hate Esau, he just loved him just a little bit less than he did Jacob. That's not a true fact. God's love is complete and full and great, and his love passes anything that we can understand. When you go to reading the Bible and you go over to the Greek text and it talks about the agape, and all you hear even churches name that an agape love, that agape church of this or kind. But they also take God's love, and watch this, they take God's love and they divide it up in four segments of four Greek words and try to apply it to translations that God loved by degrees, and right here's the evidence of it. Well, if you'll take Strong's Concordance, and when you take that book and you look up God's love as applied to eternity, to those that he loved before the foundation of the world, it's always going to be the same. It's always going to be the same word. There are other places in there that they use another word, but it doesn't apply to the eternal love of God that saved us before the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose of God. There is a time that God's love, the Bible says that he chose us in Christ. Do you think he didn't love us when he chose us in Christ? Sure he did. He loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But now in time, it's revealed unto us. Paul said, when he made this statement about some of the children of God that were in the churches where he went and preached, and he made this statement, and he said, they were in Christ before me. That is, it was revealed unto them that they were in this time world or zone that we live in. God revealed himself to them before he ever revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. Now, in Hebrews, verse chapter 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. I want you to take this segment out one at a time. Put the commas and the punctuation in there like it belongs. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, comma. Now, let's divide this out. It says that it's impossible for those to enlighten, once enlightened, to do something and have tasted the heavenly gift. Here it is. This is what I was getting to about eating. Over here in Solomon, in this second chapter, he says that it's the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Where did the fruit come from? I believe it's Galatian letter describes the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Hebrews says this in the foregoing part of this scripture in chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers, that is, sharers of the Holy Ghost,
They were made partakers. It isn't something they decided to do. This was something that God made them. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the Word of God. Did you see the connection between the two? He said they have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the world to come. The Bible says over here that his fruit was sweet to my taste, and he hath brought me to the banqueting house. Pause here for just a little bit. We, for Christ's sake, have been wonderfully blessed. We are blessed abundantly above and beyond that we could ask for or even think. David in the Old Testament, when he became king in Israel, he asked the question, and his friend, that Jonathan's Bible said they were knit. They were knit. They were close together, and there was a reason for that. The Bible says, is there any left of the household of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now this was a love between them that they shared, and I want to tell you it was a bond that was in the heart that was of a spiritual nature. He says, is there any left of the household of Saul that I might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And the man answered him and said, yes, there's one. This is a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and he's lame in both legs. And you know what David said? David said to that man, he said, go fetch him. Didn't say go down there and ask him if he wants to come. He says, go fetch him. The Bible said that he took the king's chariot. I've never ridden in one of those great long limousine things, you know, you see riding up and down the road. I've never ridden in one of those things. But I'll tell you what, I'd be awfully curious if one pulled up in my driveway and a fella got out in a uniform, come knocked on my door and said, come on, ride, we're going up to the king's house. I'd be awfully curious, and I know you would. You know what Mephibosheth said? When that chariot of the king pulled, and I want to say this to you. Everybody in the country knew that Elvis Presley rode a pink Cadillac at times, right? All right. I have an idea when that man seen that chariot come up out there that he knew it was the king's chariot. And he said, what am I but a dead dog that thou should come to get me to carry me to the king's house? The Bible said that the king's chariot picked him up and brought him to Jerusalem. I want to submit to you, every one of you here this evening, that the Spirit of God that hath bought and made known unto us, that chosen in Christ Jesus, hath brought us to spiritual Jerusalem. It hath brought us in a chariot of grace. When you read in Solomon's writings, it talks about that chariot further in Solomon's writings. And he carried him, and he placed him at the table. And David said, hereafter you shall eat at my table, and you'll eat the provisions of mine. Let's go back to Solomon writing again for just a little bit and see what he says about that. In that he was giving us a definite and pretty picture, I believe, of the things of the Lord. In Solomon again, and he talks about that thing that was bought, says that his fruit was sweet to my taste. He hath brought me to the banqueting house. You know why he did that? Look at the next verse. And he says, his banner over me was love. You know, sometimes here in Walnut Cove even, when you come down Main Street, they've got it blocked off and they've got a banner across the street for this reason or for that reason. You go up to Danbury. Yeah, that little wide place in the road up there. That little wide place in the road up there that is a gate to the mountains. Sometimes even that little place will have a banner out there over Highway 89 and 8 that says, welcome to Danbury, such and such is happening. Here's what the Bible says. He says that he brought me to the banqueting house. And I'll tell you, when that man came up there and he looked and he saw the king's house and he found that the king had requested and demanded that he been bought. Here the Bible says that he brought me to his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. You know what that love said? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah of old made that statement when he said, the Lord of old hath spoken unto me, saying, I have loved thee. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Was there an invitation? Was there an offering? I say no. The Bible describes this, that he had bought him. When you read Jeremiah's writings, you will find out exactly why that Jeremiah made that statement. And go back, if you will, to that first chapter and listen to what he said in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 1. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This was God talking to Jeremiah. This was a conversation that God sent to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. This man, the old prophet, the weeping prophet, they called him. The Bible said that God knew before. Notice something. Notice what this said. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you ever saw the light of day, before thou ever comest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Now, Brennan, you can take however you like, but I find some things in this Bible that God said that I do. God says up in the scriptures in Job, he says, he is of one mind, and who can turn him? In the Psalms, the writer says that he is, our God is in heaven, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. We have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And it's impossible. There's an impossibility connected with this, and I might as well go finish that out while I'm here. He says there's an impossibility here with this scripture. It's impossible for those who have done all of these things, if they should fall away again, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Listen, the Bible says that God gave eternal life. He never offered, but he gave. He gave eternal life. And this scripture, simply put, says that God would never allow his Son to have to be crucified twice or three times for your sins, when he paid for it all in one trip. Now let's consider this for just a minute. Say, what are you getting at? I don't know of any primitive Baptists, and most Baptist people, period. Let me stop right there. I've got something else I want to say about that. Baptist people are quantified or qualified, however you want to say it, amongst the world as Protestant denomination. You know what that word Protestant means? Divide it up just a little bit and you'll find it. Protestant. That's what that word Protestant really means. Protestant. Baptist people who have believed this doctrine from the day of Christ have never been Protestant. They are not Protestants, but we are looked that way, if you will. We believe that God can give and does give eternal life in his Son, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anybody be able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, Brother Walter here, he's a fairly young fella, but I have an idea. If he had some choice jelly beans in his hand and you tried to take them out of his little hand, you would have a tough go up. But by the same token, he's just a little young fellow, and he's earth multiplied. What about God that made the heavens and the earth? And the Bible said that he spanned the heavens with his hand. The hand of God. This is an almighty God. And the Bible says, who can pluck them out of his hand? That's what the scripture's here for, when he said it's an impossibility for those who have tasted that God is gracious, tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the world to come. We're looking, Peter says, seeing then that we believe these things. What things is that? That God is all-powerful, that God is sovereign, that God is omnipotent, that this God should turn again for somebody who says, well, we can be born again today, and if we don't live right and outrun the devil to the cemetery, then we might lose what God gave us. What kind of a God is it that his son die and shed his blood for you and God be satisfied with, and yet it's not complete to hold you and preserve you till the day of his coming? Paul said to the Philippian church, Church of Philippi, said, being confident of this one thing. You know what that one thing was? Being confident of this one thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That simply means that he will preserve you in Christ. Let me turn over here to one other little place, and it's very short. If I read the whole chapter, it wouldn't be but 25 verses, but I only want to read here in the first chapter, first verse, the only chapter, and the first verse. In Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. Here's another word. Here's the saints in the New Testament that the Bible says that they are sanctified by God. The Bible says that we are in Christ, that we are, our lives is hid with Christ in God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, that's what God has done, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a lot of scripture that talks about being in Christ, but it says that we are preserved in Christ, and the last word in that verse of scripture says, and called. I had raising on the farm, and thank God that I did. I tried to get away from that as fast as I could. When I got to be 17 years old, I told Daddy, I said, I want to join the service. He says, you're not old enough. I said, well, I still want to. Won't you sign, Father? I wanted to get away as quick as I could. But you know what? The very thing that I tried to get away from, when I got down there in Texas in the middle of July, with them mosquitoes, with them rattlesnakes out there in the sagebrush, it was hot upstairs where I slept at home, but it wasn't nothing like them barracks down there. After I was there about 3 days, I was ready to come back home, and I was ready to go to Prime and Tobacco doing whatever else there was to do. The point that I want to make is this, that sometimes the things that God has shown us that we don't want to take a hold of because there's something out yonder in the world that we've not yet done. There's something out there that we've not finished sowing our wild oats yet. There's something out there that we've not completed yet. But when we're put out there and God tries us under that hot sun of his wrath, we're ready to go back and do whatever God would have us to do. He is our source and our strength. He is the preserver of all of his children. And thank God there are still those that have a desire to follow him. And I'm thankful this evening when we finish this service that we'll undergo to do what the Lord told us to do in righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that's to baptize one of his little children, to bury them, take them down into the liquid grave. The baptism is a figure of Christ's death, burial, and the resurrection. That's why when we baptize, we lay them down, face up. We lay them down in that manner and raise them up the same way to walk in the newness of life.
I thank you for your attention this evening and God for his mercy. This being the day for the conference meeting, ask the church to consider itself in that conference meeting. Say to all of you that are here,